Turn to Romans 14. We're blitzing through Romans, and we're not doing it alone. We're encouraging, and I'd already mentioned we're seeing thousands participating with us over in Africa, and we're thrilled about that. And I hope that you, and if you haven't, maybe you haven't heard me, or maybe challenge you, maybe you've been deaf. I'm saying maybe you're new, maybe you just came in the last couple of weeks. Read Romans in one sitting. Read it again. Read it again. There's something about reading a portion of Scripture repeatedly. And Romans pays great dividends. So keep abiding in Romans. Romans is all about what God has done for us. Romans is about the gospel of God. He starts it out in the very first verse. He says, I've been set apart for the gospel of God, which concerns His Son. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ, who was man, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, just like the Old Testament said He would be, but He was declared with power to be the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is our Savior, our unique Savior. And Paul says right at the get-go, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And having said that, I mentioned then and I'll say it again, I believe the fact that he said that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he was cut out of the same piece of cloth you and I are. Elijah, Mr. Powerful it seems, you know, was tempted, wasn't he not? To be afraid, to be depressed, to be cowering. To feel like he was the only one left, we saw in Romans 11. And the Bible specifically says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed. And Paul, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I think he was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. He was made out of the same flesh you and I are. But he knew that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the rest of the book unfolds the deliverance. And so for 11 chapters, we've seen what God did for us in setting us free, delivering us, saving us from ourselves, from our sin, from our guilt, and from the wrath of God that was rightfully due us. Another took our place. So if you look, I don't know where I told you to turn, but turn to Romans 11 now, the end of Romans 11, because at the end of the argument, he summarizes what God has done. Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we could stop right here and just come around the table and remember. Or we could read on in Romans. And I suggest we do that and then we'll come around the table. What is their response? From Him and through Him and to Him is everything. What's our response? Well, the rest of the book gives our response. The right response to what God has done. And the first two verses of chapter 12, the right response to God. I urge you therefore, brethren, if you've heard what I've done, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to abandon yourself to Him, to present your body, soul and spirit, as a living and holy sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't act like you're just a religious person, but you're no different than anybody else. You've been transformed. You have changed from the inside out. You're a new creature. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's an ongoing process by the renewing of your mind. The right response to God is to worship Him and abandon yourself to Him and say daily, Lord, what should I do? What do you want? I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. Then, and Romans is all about life, He goes on, verse 3 and following in chapter 12, and gives us the right response to others. And he gives quite a few specifics. Our response to one another, most of the balance of chapter 12. Our response even to our enemies. I read a little bit of that at the end of chapter 12. What's the right response to civil government? We looked at that last week in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. What about the law? Well, he says, we love one another and we fulfill the law. The law gave us instruction in holy living, and he summarizes it in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 13. Well, then what about the return of Christ? He's coming back, and we saw the balance of chapter 13. Salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. I tell you one thing I know for sure. We are one day closer today to the return of Jesus Christ than we were yesterday. And if you've recently come to Christ, every day is one less day remaining till you'll be with your Lord. And we should live in light of His return, and we should eagerly anticipate His return, and we should not live the way the world does, or perhaps the way we used to. But He says, no. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that last verse of chapter 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Well, then in chapter 14, and that's where we are, he takes up this matter of the right response to weaker brothers. Because when you come to Christ, you're born into His family, and you're immediately part of a family. You can say Father to God Almighty. And you have brothers and sisters. And you're part of the community. And there are weaker brothers. And I'll give you the chapter. And really, the chapter bleeds into chapter 15. The subject does. But I'll give you the thought in a word. Verse 1. What's our response to weaker brothers? Accept. Accept the one who is weak in faith. That's in a word. In a phrase, because I'm wordy. Go down to verse 15. When he says we should walk according to love. Our response to brothers, and particularly weaker brothers, is first of all, in a word, accept him. And in a phrase, walk according to love. Love permeates chapter 12, 13, and 14 because we love because He first loved us. Jesus, when they asked Him what it's all about, He said, love God and love your neighbor. And Romans just unfolds it in quite a bit more detail. And it's thrilling for us to get this kind of instruction. But our weaker brother here, now accept the one who is weak in faith, it says. Our weaker brother is not so much that he's shaky in his faith in Christ, but that he is perhaps overly scrupulous in matters that really are fairly insignificant. He's a little too touchy in matters of conscience. And this chapter has a lot to teach us. And if we listen to it, and if we will follow it in the power of the Holy Spirit, why, much good will come to the body of Christ. And so, just yesterday, I was with some believers, and we were in a casual setting, but some questions came up, fairly new believers, and some questions came up about different groups and things and why people have certain practices, and Romans 14 just fit. The principles that we see in this chapter are very practical, and a lot of problems, a lot of discord among Christians within the church would be avoided if we just listened and followed chapter 14. And by the way, it bleeds over into 15. And when I say there'd be a lot more unity, you know, Jesus, that's what He prayed for. Oh, Father, I pray for them that they'd be one. And we know that when we are one, when we love one another, what? Well, you might say secondarily, the world knows that people were followers of Jesus, that sort of thing. But ultimately, and all those things would be right to say, but ultimately, God is glorified. Look over at verse 6 of chapter 15. That with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where we're going, and we're going to move through it. In life, and Romans 12 through 16 is all about life. How does this work out in my life now? Here's what God has done. What should it look like as I'm a living and holy sacrifice? In life, some things are right, and some things are wrong. Some things the Bible commands, and some things the Bible condemns. I mean, that's fairly clear. It needs to be stated because we live in a world that says, well, there's really no absolutes about these things. Well, that flies in the face of the Scripture. God is very clear. He commands certain things. He condemns. Look at chapter 13, verse 9, just as an example. In life, there are some things right and there are some things wrong. Verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. I mean, those things are condemned. They're wrong. On the other hand, look at the end of verse 9. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. These are commended to us. We're commanded to love. Some things are right, some things are wrong. I mean, fairly simple observation, but life has black and white, right and wrong. On the other hand, much of life is left in that zone where there's not an absolute right or wrong. And God leaves things up to our conscience. And we as Christians, because we thrill at the black and white and the right and wrong, and we should, in the sense that we've found an anchor for our souls, sometimes we have a tendency to impose our own personal conscience on others. And Romans 14 addresses this, as I say, with the overriding goal of verse 15. Walk according to love. When you hear the word walk, we saw it in chapter 8 extensively. Walk day by day, step by step. Think lifestyle and think mindset. Remember when Romans 8 talked about that? A mindset. So when he says have a mindset, have a lifestyle that is permeated with love. Walk according to love. Kind of keep that as the umbrella term. And then let me break the chapter down for you and then we'll just blitz right into it. The first 12 verses give amazing liberty. Christian liberty. And we can accept without judging. We'll see that. Then in verses 13, really on into chapter 15, but we're not going to get very far there today. The rest of the chapter, limitations on that liberty. Christian liberty is big, but there are limitations on that liberty, okay? That's kind of a rail to run on. And there's crossover, you'll see. But that's a helpful way, I think, to look at it. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats with regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul is bringing up things that are matters of conscience. Diets, days. These are not. Thou shalt not. These are not things that are right or wrong as such. And I'll just kind of leave it at that. Diets and days. You can apply it in your own life. And sometimes people want me to say, well, give me some application right now, here and there. And I won't give you too much because actually when I try, I end up transgressing the principle quite readily. But I would say when God is silent about things or when he's been clear that there's freedom, we should recognize that. And diets and days, you can kind of see. And you see it not just here in Romans 14, you see it elsewhere. And there are many ways that this applies. But notice, first of all, except the one who is weak in faith, our responsibility is to accept him because, why? Well, look at verse 3. God has accepted him. Keep that in mind. Accept him. God has. Look over at 15, chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That's the fabric of this. And so when you think about little camps that might develop in your own heart and how you like to hang out with certain ones because, you know, and you disdain others or you judge others on these matters that are inconsequential, he says, accept the one who's weak in faith. God has. Accept one another. Christ did. To the glory of God. And then surprisingly, he defines the weaker one right away. Look at verse 2. One man has faith that he may eat all things. Just eat away. Food has been created by God to be used. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. Did you notice that? The religious vegetarian is the weak one. We might think, wow, they're really committed. They won't even eat bacon, you know. But God isn't into that kind of stuff. And he mentions, and Paul clearly lays it out here, who's the weaker one? Okay? Now, if you don't eat bacon for health reasons, more power to you. Be warm and be filled. I should eat less bacon. I was with McNally the other day, and I said, man, this is great. I don't know where we were. Oh, we were at Cannon Beach. And I said, man, this bacon is good. And he says, well, if you can live with the consequences. I said, well, okay, it's good. But the weak one is the religious vegetarian. God wouldn't want you to do that. And coming up with a long list of do's and don'ts beyond Scripture, very big tendency we have, is not a sign of strength. Let me just say that. Paul does, verse 2. It's a sign of weakness. Okay? And history is littered with individuals and churches and groups that come up with lists that they feel are more, make you better off somehow. And it can become very dangerous. Now, Paul's tone here is not, he's not speaking about apostasy, but I will tell you this, you don't have to read very far to see that that kind of stuff can get carried away. There's a spectrum of danger. You read the book of Galatians, and he comes unglued at what they're adding to the gospel. And there's a Jewishness there to the book of Galatians. They were starting to add circumcision and law-keeping and stuff. So this stuff can come from Jewish angle, or it can come from Eastern mysticism and pagan religions, asceticism, and Colossians talks a little bit about that. And both of them, I'll just leave them to you to read, Colossians 2 and most of the book of Galatians. But when it becomes where actually compromises the cross, and there's a spectrum there. And you may just have your little list, but your kids might think the little list is Christianity. And your grandkids, so to speak, the influence you have, why they think becoming a Christian is keeping the law and getting baptized and doing this and doing that. And Paul comes unglued. If anybody preaches that kind of gospel to you, let him be accursed. But you see a much softer tone here. So I just kind of bring that to your attention because I think it's germane. But in Romans 14, he's not talking about that, really. That's where it can go. So we should beware. But in Romans 14, it seems like there's two great temptations. Verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat, let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. There are Christians who glory in their liberty. And their temptation is what? To disdain believers who don't have the same amount of liberty. Just to just scoff and regard with contempt, he says. Don't do that. And then there are Christians who abstain from this, that, the next thing. And they're tempted to what? Judge. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. You have your religious observance, you keep holy days, you do this, you do that. Don't judge those who don't. Diets and days. The overriding principle, verse 4. Don't meddle. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Don't impose your standards on others. If God is bringing things to mind right now, listen to verse 4. Who are you to impose your little thing on a servant of another master? To his own master he'll stand or fall. You didn't die for him. Christ did. And the Lord is able to make him stand. Don't judge him if that's your thing, because he does this or has the freedom to eat that or drink that. And don't regard with contempt the one who has standards that you choose in your freedom not to follow. I can't believe that. You know, that kind of a tone. And you see both of those in our day. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Obviously, I underline it again, he's not talking about real right and wrong issues. Apparently, God isn't into days. One man observes a day, another treats every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He would never say this, would he? It wouldn't ring right if he just said, some of you steal and some of you don't. Let each man be fully convinced. No. Don't steal. Some of you live pure lives and some of you are out catting around just like you weren't redeemed at all. Just go for it. No. Of course not. Keep yourself pure. Don't defile your brother or your sister or yourself. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you see, and I think I need to bring it up and state it clearly, there can be, and that's kind of the difference I was talking about. When it moves, you know, if it's a moral issue, he doesn't say this. And if it moves into a doctrinal issue, if your little list starts to add to the cross, then Paul will come unglued. Go read Galatians 1. Or if it starts to blur the understanding of the real gospel. But as I say, here he's not talking about that. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is judge. Verses 6 through 12. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat, I'll come back to that, of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to our Lord, to the one who bought and paid for us. And by the way, when he speaks there, I mentioned that word bema seat because it is, that's the term. It speaks of accountability, not judgment for sin. You'll find it also over in 1 Corinthians 5, or 2 Corinthians 5, and described also in 1 Corinthians 3, the accountability that we will have before our Lord. It's a whole different kind of a judgment, the same way we use judgment in different ways. Why, so does the Scripture, and he actually uses different vocabulary here. But he's speaking here of the fact that we're to live not for our brother and his scrutiny, but for the Lord. And notice verses 6 through 8, you will see the term for the Lord. You observe it for the Lord. You eat it for the Lord. You don't eat it for the Lord. You don't observe the day, don't observe it for the Lord. Five times he says, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord, in three verses. And then twice, notice, he says, give thanks to God. We live, verse 8, and we die for the Lord. We've been bought with a price. We are His. Okay? Now, if we just stop there, and in a move through Romans like this, we've got to keep moving. If we just stop there, we might just think, well, you know, man, you just do your own thing. Don't worry about how it influences others. You just answer to the Lord. And that's a big tendency today in some Christians to just say, I do, I've got a better understanding than those weaker brothers, and I'm going to do my thing, and that's just the way it is. And it might seem as if we're to live in isolation almost, and as islands. You live for the Lord. You die for the Lord. Observe the day for the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. The balance of the chapter takes this amazing liberty that we have and puts limitations on it. And they are governed by this phrase I said in verse 15, walk according to love. So not only are we to accept the one who is weak in faith, verse 1, not only are we not to judge him, verse 1, don't accept him just so you can judge him. No, you don't judge him. And he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Not only don't we judge them and we are to accept them, but we're also not to stumble our weaker brother. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Wow. Amazing liberty. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Listen, and here's a passage, I won't have you turn there, but you should on your own read 1 Corinthians 8. As a parallel text, but listen to this in 1 Corinthians 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse or if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Take care lest this liberty of yours, however, somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9. Food, God created it to be indulged in and enjoyed. 1 Timothy 4. And there he comes into a doctrinal issue where some were saying, abstain from this, abstain from that, don't get married. And whole segments of the church have gone that route. And Paul calls it doctrines of demons at a certain point. He's very strong. But he says, I know and am convinced that we have complete liberty. There's nothing in unclean of itself, but there's a higher law than liberty. Look at the rest of verse 14. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. I've got the freedom to drink. I've got the freedom to eat. I've got the freedom to do this and that. It's all free. The Bible says so. Yeah, but take care lest you stumble your brother, Paul says. then you're no longer walking according to the higher principle. You see, there's a higher law than liberty. Love. The law of love. And he says, your brother, and by the way, who is your brother? I love the description here. Look at the end of verse 15. Don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Surely you can deny yourself your little liberty when Christ died for him. It's a strong statement, is it not? Therefore, verse 16, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom isn't about what you can eat and what you can drink and all this stuff. Some Christians, maybe you, are spending way too much time rationalizing and defending how you are free to do this and you can do that and a Christian can do this. Don't waste your time there. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. He brings us back to what counts. And other Christians spend way too much time, and maybe you are. I don't know if a Christian should, and getting right down to nitty detail, and often churches are tempted to write it into something and put it into paper, put it on black and white, and I say, be careful. Now, there are situations, obviously, when you make an agreement to deny this and not do this or whatever for the gospel's sake, but be very, very careful about spending too much energy on that stuff. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than whether or not you're free to do this or do that. Verse 18. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Don't spend your time flaunting your freedom or shaking your little finger at those who you think are overdoing. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Wow. When I read that, it humbles me. And I hope it does you. When I read verse 15 where he says, my brother is the one for whom Christ died, it humbles me. When I hear the work of God and I think that I could be tearing it down by my little factionism or my little camp that I'm defending over here rather than pursuing the bigger cause. Paul puts it in strong language. All things indeed are clean, verse 20, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Even though everything's clean, there's ways that things that are clean can become unclean. And as you read through the chapter, it's fairly clear how that can happen. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Paul, here again, listen to this one. This is 1 Corinthians 8:13. He says in Romans 14, he gives the principle, it'd be good to deny yourself. It'd be good to never eat bacon again if it's going to cause some brother to stumble. And over in Corinthians 8, he says this, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Wow. Paul is ready. He is so absorbed with what really counts in life that he is willing to... What I eat, what day I observe, that kind of stuff, I'm willing to put that all aside. I don't want to cause my brother to stumble. I don't want to destroy or stumble the work of Christ. He has a higher calling. I hope that you and I do. As we think about these things. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Some Christians are constantly trying to expand their barriers and win others to their cause to do this. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to eat this, drink that, and constantly pushing people beyond their limitations. And he says, you know, it becomes sin at that point. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, verse 1, we who are strong. Paul understood these things. He puts himself in the strong category. He says, I know we have freedoms. One day is the same as the next day. Don't get into Sabbaths and all that stuff. He said, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. Can I summarize? Seems so appropriate before we come around this table to say, your brother, your sister that differs with you, some church that doesn't see it the way we see it on some of these things, they're the ones Christ died for. Christ died for them. Accept him. God has. Don't judge him. Don't disdain him. God doesn't. God's invested his blood in his weak and strong children, if you will. Don't stumble him. Don't stumble him. And he even uses the word, does he not? Destroy. Boy, that's a strong term. Don't stumble him. Don't destroy him. Don't tear down the work of God. Don't merely, verse 1 of chapter 15, seek to please yourself. I've got my freedom. I'm going to use it. No, seek to please the one. I'm going to take it back a step from Romans 14 and 15. Here he says, please your brother. Christ did. But I'll take it back even yet another step because this is the undergirding fabric of this. Seek to please the one who died and rose again for weaker and stronger brothers and sisters. And that really brings us back to the gospel that we celebrate. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, you know, whether I live or die, my ambition is to please him. That's the proper frame of reference. And if that is the frame of reference, it helps us with all these things like he just addressed for a chapter and a half. Oh, Father, as we come around the table now, we want to praise you for the liberty we have. We thank you that you have set us free in Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that all the rule-keeping in the world cannot make us right with you. And I thank you that you have set us free through the blood of your cross. You've made peace. And as we gather around this table, Lord, we thank you for the awful cost and the remarkable gift that you gave us. Lord, I pray that our little wants and desires, our pleasing of ourselves, that we'd set that kind of stuff aside and we would seek above all else to use our liberties, to use our life for your glory until you come. We thank you and we come in the name of a risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.